So we see here, we started this chapter last time and saw where Paul was able to start the church in Corinth. We're all familiar with that church, of course. And as we saw, he was there for a year and a half, his first go. So he was able to establish quite an amazing ministry there in Corinth. And it all started, as we saw there in verse 4, with the way he always went, and that's to go to the synagogues first and focus on the Jews. But then, because the Jews resisted him so much, that was when he kind of made the declaration. That this is where we finished last time, verse 6. At the end of the verse, from henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. So this was kind of where Paul drew a line in the sand. He had already made the statement way back in chapter 13, but this time he said, I'm just now going to focus on Gentiles. That's what God called me to do. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's going to be my focus from here on out. And that happened here at Corinth. So then we pick it up where we finished off last time at verse 7. So who would read there 7 through 11 to kind of get us started? Acts 18, 7 through 11. Any volunteers to read that? Thank you, Beth.
And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee who hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please. We look into your precious word this morning. I just pray you'll fill this room with your presence, and Lord, that you will guide us in your truth, and that we would open our hearts to hear from you through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that the Lord spoke directly to Paul and said, Paul, I want you to stay here in Corinth. And that was part of the reason why he stayed there for a year and 6 months, for a year and a half. Because it sounds like things were going a bit rough there, as we saw there in verse 6, when the Jews kept resisting, but God spake to him and said, I have much people, so stay. Stay in Corinth and plant the church. And we saw there in verse 8, where many believed, and as we've seen in the book of Acts, as soon as they believed, they were baptized. No messing around. And that's when God said to him, verse 9, be not afraid, speak, and hold not thy peace. Why would we hold our peace? Well, he just told us. Fear. So go to Jeremiah 1, and we'll see where God has said this to other of his servants, that we should not allow fear to keep us from sharing the gospel with the lost. And that is probably the number one thing the devil uses against Christians when it comes to this matter of witnessing, is fear. But what are they afraid of? Anybody? Why are some Christians afraid to witness? What are they afraid of? Rejection. Diane? When we're afraid, it's of their reaction, isn't it? That's ultimately what we're afraid of. Now, in some cases, we might be afraid because it might be a friend or whatever, and we're afraid we're going to alienate them. But in the end, that's still the same thing. It's their reaction. But the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. So all through the scriptures are told not to fear, and yet isn't that interesting that that's the number one thing the devil uses to keep Christians from witnessing for Jesus Christ? Jeremiah had the same initial response when God called him to be a prophet. He said in verse 6, Jeremiah 1, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid. There it is again. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. When God called Joshua to take over Israel from Moses, first thing he said, be not afraid. In Joshua 1:9. All through the scriptures, God says, be not afraid, fear not. And yet, that is the very thing that cripples a lot of Christians when it comes to this matter of witnessing. So God said to Paul here in chapter 18, verse 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? Verse 10, for I am with thee. He just said the same thing to Jeremiah. We just read it. I am with thee. When we witness for Jesus Christ, he already lives in us. So he's with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we can claim this truth as well. He is with us. And he will protect us. As he said to Paul, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. In some countries, that might not just be the fear of rejection. It might be the fear of intense persecution, even violence. In some places, you can end up in prison or beaten or even killed for witnessing for Jesus Christ. And that was the case in Paul's day. But God said to him, I'm going to protect you. You have a job to do. I've called you to do it. I want you to do it. I don't want you to be afraid. And no one's going to hurt you. Go to Isaiah 54. I want to show you what God says about his servants when it comes to this matter of God's protection and danger. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Who would read that for us? Mr. Scott, thank you.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Amen. If we are in God's will, and it's not God's will for us to go home, then we're not going home. Amen. Now, sometimes it's his will for us to go home. But until that day comes, God says, I'm going to protect you. I'm in control. I am sovereign over your life. So you don't need to worry about a weapon. You don't need to worry about a tongue. I'm going to be with you. And that's what he's saying to Paul. Your mission is not, because Paul eventually was martyred in Rome. His head was cut. But it was his time. But up until it was his time, God says you don't need to be concerned. He said of his visit to Corinth for a year and a half, just keep witnessing. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. No man is going to hurt you. And then he says, verse 10, I have much people in this city. Now, what a blessing is that? I have much people in this city. God knows in advance, because God knows everything. Time means nothing to God. He knew who would get saved and who wouldn't. And what an encouragement to Paul to say up front, I have much people in this city. So how many people does he have in Rotorua? We don't know. But there's some. And you know, he said a similar thing to Jonah. Turn over there to the last chapter of Jonah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Remember when Jonah was called to preach in Nineveh and he didn't want to because he didn't like the Ninevites and he went the other way, and then God used the whale to wake him up. And so finally he did go to Nineveh and he did it reluctantly, but he did preach and they repented. And remember Jonah was upset because he was hoping he could witness God's judgment upon Nineveh. And when it didn't happen, he got angry. But at the very end, he used that gourd to teach him a lesson. God gave you the gourd to give you shade, and then he took the gourd away. And Jonah had a really bad attitude problem. Anyway, here at the end of the chapter, verse 11, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? 60,000. There's been a lot of speculation about what that means about cannot discern. Does that mean that he's talking about babies or little children? Or is he talking about people that haven't had an opportunity to believe in God yet? I'm not sure. But the point is, he said to Jonah, why would I destroy this city after they've repented when there's 60,000 people that I know about because I'm God that need an opportunity to hear? Nineveh was a big place. Most people estimate 1 million. But he specifically pointed out the 60,000. He did the same thing with Elijah. And here he does with Paul. I have much people in this city. So Paul stayed there for 1.5 years, established the church at Corinth. And of course, he eventually was able to write the 2 epistles to Corinth, which are a great blessing to us. So any thoughts or questions up to that point, verse 17 of Acts 18? Okay. Sorry, verse 11. So who would read then for us 12 through 17, our next little block? Any volunteers, 12 to 17? Pastor Shannon?
And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things.
So the Jews thought that they were going to be able to use the, and they were able to in some cities, but they thought they were going to be able to use the legal system to stop Paul from preaching, put him in prison. But in this particular case here in Corinth, they weren't successful because this Gallio guy, he had it right. Said, Paul's not breaking any laws. I'm not a Jew. I'm just the ruler of this city. But why are you bringing him to me, wanting me to do something about it? This is a thing of you Jews. And he told them to leave. But they still took the time to beat the chief ruler of the synagogue. But Paul, thankfully, was spared this particular time from imprisonment or some other sort of punishment. Again, that wasn't necessarily true in all cities, as we'll see even in the future. Paul ended up in prison quite a few times. But in this particular case in Corinth, no. And so verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So we actually don't know the total length of time that Paul spent. We know that it was at least 1.5 years, but it says he stayed there a good while, took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having a shorn's head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And so then he went to, anybody ever heard of Ephesus? Or the book of Ephesians? And left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he went from Corinth to Ephesus, but he didn't stay long because he wanted to be at Jerusalem for this certain feast. And even though it wasn't written yet in James, Paul was following this principle that God is in control. Did you see that? When he said, if God will. We make our plans, right? But God wants us to make our plans with His will in mind. And Paul was very good about that. But often we just make our plans and then when they don't turn out the way they should, that's when we ask God for help. But what we should be doing is consulting God each step of the way so that God is guiding our plans. Can anybody think of any scriptures along those lines about including God in our plans? Or acknowledging that it should be up to God's will? Nobody? Beth?
No.
Okay, Jesus said that on the cross. Amen. Anybody else? Diane? Yes, he often did. Some of the kings did. They asked, and they asked if a prophet could get the answer from God, should we go fight or not? Can you think of any others? In the book of James, it says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. So we're even told in Scripture to say, if the Lord will. Just like Paul did here. Any others?
Proverbs 3:5-7.
Yep. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Any others? So these are good. And we can learn from Paul. Because Paul had a lot of churches in his care. Paul had a lot of people that he cared about. And often he needed direct direction from God to know where to go next. In this particular case, he went to Ephesus just for a short time, but he was headed for Jerusalem. And as we're going to see, some people eventually tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. But he believed that that was God's will for him to go. All right, so let's start there in verse 24. Who would read 24 to 28? Finish up the chapter this morning. Volunteers, thank you, Brad.
In the way of the Lord, and being fervent of the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him up unto him, and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them.
So Apollos obviously got converted early, and as it says here, he wasn't even familiar with local church baptism yet. He was only familiar with John the Baptist's baptism, and we'll talk about baptisms when we get to the next chapter. But Apollos was a, as it says, he was mighty and fervent. So he, even though he was not fully versed, if you will, on everything relating to Christianity up to this point, he still understood who Jesus was, and he still did his best to convince people that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. But 24, that's a big statement, mighty in Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. And you think God wants us all to be mighty in the Scriptures? Absolutely. Good example would be Hebrews 5. Let's turn over there. But remember, the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to study so that we can be mighty in the Scriptures. Now look at Hebrews 5, where again, we're told that God wants us to be mature in His Word. Who would read verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 5? Any volunteers? Thank you, Philip.
For everyone that uses hope is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is obeyed. The strong man belongs to the
Amen. So notice God wants us to mature so that we can have biblical discernment. He wants us to be mighty in the Scriptures. And I believe if we are mighty in the Scriptures, we'll exhibit some of the things that we see here in Apollos. Because the Bible says, verse 25, he was fervent in the Spirit. What do you think that means? Fervent in the Spirit. And that's a little s. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. But it means he was what? He was on fire. He was fervent. He was willing to give it his all. And we're even told in Romans 12 to be fervent in spirit. So if you're minding the Scriptures, which Apollos was, some of the things we can see in his life, verse 25, he spake and taught diligently. So one of the things that will be evidenced of being mighty in the Scriptures is a willingness to tell others, to speak and teach diligently, to keep at it. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's talking about us, that we need to speak and teach diligently. But not only that, verse 26, it says he began to speak boldly. So not only diligently, but boldly. Tell others about Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion in Proverbs 28:1. So if we're close to God, we will be bold, and we will be, if we're mighty in Scriptures, we will speak and teach diligently. Because he knew the word well enough, as it says there in verse 26. He knew the word, but he didn't know everything about the church age yet. Because remember, the Scriptures weren't written yet. So it was all by word of mouth. And that's why, verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been traveling with Paul and were Paul's friends, pulled him aside and showed him or expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And thankfully, he took it well. You know, some Christians might not take this so well. Hey, you're doing well, but you need some correction in your understanding, which is basically what they had to do with Apollos. But it obviously took, because it says in chapter 19, it says, came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, we'll get to that anyway. Because later he then began to teach what Aquila and Priscilla shared with him. So not only will you be fervent in the Scriptures and speak and teach diligently, speak boldly, but verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much. Helped them much. Isn't that good? In other words, he was looking for opportunities to be a blessing to God's people, to help them. Because he was fervent in the Scriptures, he was able to guide them. If you go to Matthew 28:20, Jesus Christ said, this is part of the Great Commission. Yes, we need to win people to Christ and baptize them. But that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. So who would read Matthew 28:19-20? The Great Commission from Christ in Matthew. Any volunteers? Brother Scott?
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you,
and
lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
So verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All things. Does that sound like work? Teaching other Christians all things? So Paul and Apollos took this seriously, and they did their best to try to teach Christians all things, the whole counsel of God, as Paul put it later on. All things. And sure enough, if you go back to Matthew 18:28, the Bible says of Apollos, he convinced the Jews and publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ, which means Messiah. So Apollos, a great example of a fervent Christian, and that fervency led to being mighty in the Scriptures, speaking the word diligently, speaking it boldly, and helping others. As it says there, he helped them much. So exhorting other believers, edifying other believers, encouraging them in the Word of God, that was Apollos. Another way that we know that Apollos was quite a fervent Christian is later on, because remember in chapter 19 he goes to Corinth, later on Corinth had a bit of a division over personalities, didn't they? And Apollos was on that list. So they liked his teaching and preaching so much that some of them started a little an Apollos clique. And then there was a Paul clique. Thankfully, there's never cliques today, but there were back then. Anyway, any thoughts or questions about Acts 18? I think we'll stop there and we'll go to 19 next week, where we learned a little bit about some of the different baptisms in the Bible. Because chapter 19 is a good lesson about John's baptism versus local church baptism. And they're not the same baptism. When John baptized, he was baptizing unto repentance while he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Christians baptize, they baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there's nothing about the kingdom of heaven mentioned. So we'll see the difference in those two baptisms next week and have a quick discussion about some of the other baptisms. But John was called the baptism of repentance, and that was not the same as New Testament church baptism. How do we know this? Because Apollos got rebaptized. Interesting. And we'll understand how, no, that's not justification to rebaptize people if their baptism's not Baptist. Totally different situation. Any thoughts or questions about chapter 18? Amen. Brad, would you close us in prayer?